And our brother David said, "Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? I heard two people say amen. I was one of them. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian?"
Amen.
All right. Daniel chapter 1. While you're finding that, two other scriptures I'll bring to your attention. One of them is in Ezra. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then in Acts, Barnabas came when he had seen the grace of God and the Christians at Antioch, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Alright, now in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And in the 1901 version, it's put excellently this way. He would not defile himself with the king's dainty, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now look at verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's dainty. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink, and gave them salt. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Let us speak to God again. And Father, we remember that the psalmist asked the question. He asserted in his own heart the answer to it, that nothing was better than a day in thy courts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. We are thankful, our Father, that this Lord's Day we are together, that songs have been sung, testimonies have been given, the work of spreading thy word to all parts of the world, not only to those who are Christians, but to every place. We have heard of these things, and now thy word hath been read. We pray, our God, that thy word which hath been read might be explained by that same Holy Spirit who inspired it. Speak to us this morning. May we hear utterances from the oracles of God, and may all our hearts be spoken to, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you read about any of the successful men and women in the Word of God, you will find that they were not successful by accident. It was something that had a definite purpose in it. When the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in the last epistle, he says, "You have known my purpose." It was not that he was going to enter into life just as a ship on a sea without a sail and without a rudder. But there was planning. He looked ahead and he had some definite goal, some definite purpose to accomplish in his life. And having set his sights upon this definite goal, he went at this thing with all his heart. And the man that did that was the Apostle Paul. He said to Timothy, "You know my purpose." And in that same epistle, this man that had a goal made this confession. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Why? Because that man had purpose apart. That man had a definite goal, a definite plan to his life. And he set his eyes upon it, and he never wavered from it. For he was like the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the psalm says, "I beheld the Lord always before my face." He followed him. He turned neither to the right hand nor to the left. And these men that do such things, you will read at the end of their lives, that they had been successful. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it this way. He spoke of those Christians that put their hands to the plow and then they turned back. In other words, I'll try serving the Lord and let's see what happens. But then, when serving the Lord becomes difficult, they take their hand from the plow and they go back, like those we spoke of last week. Some turn back. Why? Because perhaps they had no purpose of heart. They had never counted the cost. The Lord Jesus warned his people to do that. He spoke about a man that was building a tower. He said he must first sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to finish that tower. Or it's like a king that's going to battle. He has a few thousand men. An enemy is coming with many thousand more. He has to figure out whether he is able to conquer with a few men or else figure out some ingenious measures of surrender. All of these men who have been successful in life, it was not by accident. There was a definite plan and purpose in their lives. And let me ask you this. Is there one in yours? Right now, if I ask you, what is the purpose of your heart? Do not give me a vague answer like this. For me to live is Christ. Why, that can mean anything. That's one of the most magnificent purposes of life. But many times people have read the ideal answer, but they have never pared it down to something definite, something pointed. And so they're going to live for Christ in a general way, but specifically in their lives, while they live not for Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever, just general, mediocre Christians. Why? Because they have not with Ezra, with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and these Christians at Antioch, they have not purposed in their heart to be something, to do something, to keep out of their lives something that would defile and contaminate. Because these three scriptures that we've had brought to our attention are different, and yet they're ever so similar. While they're separated by many years of time. And at the same time, some are scriptures about Old Testament saints, and others are scriptures about New Testament saints. And yet all of these scriptures have one thing in common. Men and women of God that have a heart that has been penetrated by the Word of God. And these men, not generally, not vaguely, are going to serve the Lord in any way whatsoever that comes up. But in a specific way from the heart, they are going to serve God, their Father. Listen to what Ezra had purposed in his heart. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. For Ezra to live was God, but it was not general. He looked at all the existing needs, and he says the thing that is needed most in Israel is for someone to know that book, not only to know that it is truth, but to know where the answers are found in it, to be able to stop the mouths of them that would deny the holy inspired scriptures of God. And Ezra said, I'm going to dedicate my life to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see what I mean? When we are going to live for Christ, let us figure out in what particular area or in what particular sense Jesus Christ would have us to serve him. Because notice Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to live for the Lord, but their area was not the Word of God at all. No mention about the scriptures in Daniel. Daniel was one who studied. He read the books of Jeremiah. But Daniel was one who wrote scriptures as well as read scriptures. And that was not his purpose. But Daniel was confronted by the wickedness of the world, by contamination. And Daniel was determined in his heart not to be defiled with the king's dainties. Now notice what captivated Daniel's heart. That is most significant. He saw all of these captives that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar down into Babylon. He saw those who had been holy in Israel. As long as they were in a religious environment, he saw that they pretended to be men and women of God. But then he saw what happened when they went into this foreign country. He saw the defilements of that country. And he saw one after another of his friends yielding to the king's native. And Daniel said, I must set an example before my people. And Daniel, with three friends, and they are called four children, four young men of God, it says that these men purposed in their hearts that they would not be defiled with the king's dainties. Daniel looked at the world and its defilements. He looked at evil companionships that corrupt good manners. And Daniel said, I am determined to remain holy and true to the God of Israel, who saved me from death when we were taken captive. And now, my life having been saved, I'm giving it back to him. I am determined to live a separated life for the glory of God. Do you see the difference? Not so much in Daniel's heart to know God's word and to teach it in chapter 1, but looking at the world and seeing how it contaminates and how it weakens and saps the strength from the people of God. And Daniel said, I am determined that I shall be strong, even though others are failing. But those at Antioch were entirely different in this respect. In the sense that for Ezra, it was God's word. For Daniel and his friends, it was the world that they had their eyes upon. But with them at Antioch, this was the exhortation that was brought to their attention. When Barnabas saw the grace of God in them, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, notice, in each instance there is the word heart, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And I suppose that that is best of all. Because some people look at the scriptures that are being not studied today, that are being laid aside, that are being forgotten, and we are following traditions and listening to others teach us rather than search out the scriptures. Yes, Ezra said, that is what concerns me. Daniel saw the world, but Barnabas saw these new converts at Antioch. And he said, I want you to lift your eyes and see the Lord. And cleaving to the Lord, I would like to suggest, it means everything. But in one sense, the Lord is the true object of the heart of those that Barnabas exhorts. That is, worshippers, let us say. John chapter 4 tells us this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And while we are doing many things, while we are studying this book that God has given us, this precious possession, let us not become bibliolatrists, those who worship the book rather than God who gave it. Because this book lifts our eyes to the God that gave it. It is holy. It is inspired. But remember, this book is not an end in itself. It tells us of the one true God of heaven. It tells us of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who went to the cross of Calvary. God has given his word to reveal his person. And if this book does not cause obedience and worship and adoration, then we have failed to study this book as it should be studied. And so here we have three objects. One of them exhorted, two of them accomplished. And you as a Christian, I hope that this morning you dedicate yourself to something specific, or at least begin thinking about it. Because men and women who are successes pinpoint something that they are going to achieve in life. You say, I want to be an engineer. For what kind? Mechanical engineering? Chemical engineering? Electrical engineering? What kind? And people that say, I want to be an engineer, and they try to learn all of these things, all of these areas, you'll find out that generally they accomplish not very much in life. But now they specify some particular branch, and they put all their efforts behind this one thing, not excluding the others, but specializing in one thing. And specializing is according to God's word, because it says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to do that. It says, he that ministereth, let him give himself to ministering, and he that prophesieth, let him give himself to prophesying. Here, I want to preach God's word. Well, what should I do? I do all that I'm called on to as best I can, but there is one specific purpose that I have in this book. And let you, as a child of God, pick out some particular area. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you some uncomely part of God's body, the church, Jesus Christ, which is the head? Tell me. What part are you to fulfill in that body? And while you are looking at it and admiring the body of Christ, beware lest you fail to function in that distinct capacity that God has made you in that body of Christ. Ezra was a man who looked at something specifically, the Word of God. Daniel and his friends looked at something specific, the world and its defilement. And those at Antioch were exhorted to lift their eyes to the Lord himself. And I think that there is nothing wrong with that at all, because this is what I found. That some Christians that excel in one area do not excel in all areas. Just because a man is spiritual, and I've heard some men that are excellent worshipers, they can pray. But you ask them to explain God's word, and they are completely at a loss. They have not that gift. And I have seen some Christians that are wise in explaining this book, but they are cold and there is no worship in their heart. Let us try not to fail in any given area. Let us seek to be worshipers. Let us, as Daniel, seek to keep away from defilement. But while we are doing all of these things, let us specialize in one specific thing. You say, what thing? Why, that which God will show you when you go home and get on your knees and say, Lord, what part of thy vineyard am I to labor in? In what specific area am I, as thy child, to function? How can I serve you best? And if you are a foot, seek not to serve as a hand. And if you are a hand, seek not to serve as a foot. And if you have no ability to teach, and I've seen some people that desire to be teachers of the word, but it says they neither understand what they say nor whereof they confidently affirm, be not an Ezra. But all of us can be Daniel. All of us can have a sanctified life, a life that is separate from the world. And all of us in a measure can be worshipers. But I exhort you to do this. Do not drift through life, letting life come as it will, but set your sights upon something specific and then go at it with all your heart. These men of God and the Apostle Paul were successes. Why? Because they did this very thing. What concerned Ezra most of all was the Holy Scriptures. This man had been captive for 70 years with the nation of Israel. Israel had been captive, and he was born in that captivity. Think of it now. Think of the difficulties under which this man labored. Because it's difficult enough under these existing conditions. It's difficult enough today to get men to study the Word of God. And how often could we, during times of captivity, times of defeat as Christians, lay aside this book? Why, just as the Israelites took their hearts, those hearts that are symbols of joy and gladness, and it says they hung them upon the willows. Why? How can we sing a song of joy in a strange land? Do you see how easy it is? In a time of captivity, I say this man Ezra was determined. He had prepared his heart to seek the Lord God. You say, well, how does that give him so much praise just like this? Do you remember on that road to Damascus? A man named Jesus of Nazareth had been put to death. And here are two of them with their hearts broken, plodding along, downcast. And I have no doubt that their eyes were looking at the ground, because when you're downhearted, your eyes fall down and your spirit is sunken. Why? Because defeat had entered their lives. They said, we thought that this man was he who would redeem Israel. Here were those who had given up because apparent defeat had taken place. But look at Ezra. At this time of captivity, when he is living in a foreign land, this man said, I'm determined to know God's word. I'm determined to do God's word. And I'm determined to teach others statutes and a judgment in Israel. Now that is what we need today. Men who do not look around in this time of failure and defeat. And the church as a whole is defeated. Most of us are carnal and most of us are lukewarm. I know whereof I speak. I know the pull of the world. And yet at this time, let us not hang our hearts upon the willows, and let us not refuse, and let us not refuse to sing. But that's the time to sing, because Paul and Silas sang when they were captive. In a foreign land, in the midst of enemies, That is just when they did sing. And it says the prisoners were listening. And that is what Ezra did. Even in a time of apparent failure and defeat, the captivity could be turned. And he said, these new converts need to know God's word. And I see the difficulty of it. I hope that all of you Christians know the foundation truths of this book. But there are those who must rise up and teach them over and over and over again, because the generation that knew these truths yesterday does not know these truths today. And Ezra understood that, and therefore Ezra said, I'm determined to know what this book says, and I'm determined to do what this book says, and I'm determined to impart the knowledge that God has given me unto all the others. What a noble, what a worthy ambition in life. To know God's word, to do it, to teach it in Israel. There was a man, perhaps you've heard of, perhaps you haven't, his name was Robert Dick Wilson. And this man divided his life into distinct periods. He said, for 14 years, understand this, for 14 years I'm going to study this book. And he dedicated himself to studying it for 14 years before he wrote or spoke for the Lord in a specific way. And having prepared himself for 14 years, he said, now I'm going to write for God and answer all of these critics, these higher critics who have more wisdom than Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to answer those critics. And for 14 years, he did write. And if you want books that refute all of these higher critics that look down upon us evangelical Christians as ignoramuses, you go and get this man who was a former professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, and you read his answers, and you will find that the others pale away into insignificance, because this man had true wisdom. But he did not, on an off night, go home and open the book for 30 minutes and say, well, I read a little bit from a psalm or a little bit from the gospel, and God will teach me his word. He dedicated his life, his whole life, to learning God's word and then to teaching it in Israel. And you come to my library in Goldsboro, and I'll let you read some of his books if you are able to do it. That man has the answer. And sad to say, there are very few ministers of the gospel today that have the answer. I can't think of but one man that I would go and ask a question of concerning the Old Testament who would give me an independent answer that he had searched out himself. He had strong reasons. Now that is tragic. And I go and I ask many elder brethren answers to questions in this book, and they speak about 1 minute, and I know that they're just giving me something that they have read. They have not independently searched the book to find these answers. And I say, it is sad. And what is more delightful than to find a man with the answers? Even an enemy will admire you if you know the answers to this book. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12 had just confounded some of his enemies that came and tried to put him to shame. They said, shall we give tribute to Caesar or shall we not? Tell us, Master. Explain this to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ confounded those that thought they were going to embarrass him. And the Sadducees came and asked about the resurrection and the life to come. And Jesus Christ answered their question. And then a lawyer comes along. And a lawyer would admire someone that had the answers. And when he saw that Jesus Christ had answered them well, he said, Rabbi, he said, I have a question for you. Why? Because he admired the man. He had heard all of these teachers and these doctors of the law in the past giving out all of their answers that were dry as dust, that were meaningless, and that were not pertinent at all to everyday living. And he heard Jesus Christ answer. And he said, Master, one question has been upon my heart. What is the greatest commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus, without a moment's hesitation, said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And he said, the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that man knew that he was answered well. Be among those who prepare your heart to search out what this book says and to do what this book says. Do you see the difference? I have known people that can teach this book. But when it comes to living this book, they are strangely separate from it. But it says in Acts that Luke began to write of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. And Paul exhorts Timothy, be thou an example to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith in purity. He tells us to exemplify by our lives all the things that are taught in this book. A man that will search out and know the answers, and a man who finds the answers, who will do the answers, and one who, having learned and having lived, is prepared to go and impart his knowledge to others. And not only is it difficult, and not only does it take a lifetime, but at the same time, you lose friends. You will find that when you find out some truths in this book, that you're going to have to separate from some of your friends. Ezra did. Because Ezra found out that this book was against mixed marriages. And some of the priests had gone and married these Gentiles, who at that time would be, like today, saved and unsaved, intermingling in marriage. And Ezra had to go and he had to preach the doctrine of separation. He had to preach divorce. I believe, as I see it in 1 Corinthians 7, that if unsaved people become Christians, that God will, in many cases, straighten this matter out. I have no time to dwell on that. But Ezra, at this time, had to go and tell his friends things that lost friends, that broke up homes. Why? Because that is what God's word said to do. And John the Baptist lost his life because he preached against adultery. And understand this, that God's word says that if you are divorced, and remarried on any ground other than fornication, that you are an adulterer. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Find that answer, find the truth that this book teaches, and immediately you lose friends and people dislike you. But Ezra had set his heart to find out what God's word says about marriage, about heaven, about hell, about what is right and wrong, about what is light and darkness. And he said, I'm going to do what it says, whatever the consequences might be, and at the same time, I'm going to teach these passages in Israel, however they might affect the people of God. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we are going to live separated lives. And remember this, all of these men have a faith that was able to endure. Answer this question, please. Is your faith strong enough to sustain you unassisted? Ezra's was. Is your faith strong enough to support you and keep you from sin in a foreign and a hostile environment? Daniel's faith was. And is your Christianity strong enough and true enough to bear scrutiny by the eyes of another nation? All of these men succeeded in these realms. Ezra was not one that we read of who had friends. Daniel had people who assisted. He had companions. But it seems as if Ezra was fighting this battle with a few others, but they are not mentioned as Daniel and his friends. His faith was enough to carry him on. And I say this, you who are encouraged, you who are helped along every day, what about those that encourage you? Someone has to get something independently from God, and let us have a faith that will sustain us unassisted, even if the world turns against us. And even if, as the 12 disciples, they all forsake us and flee, let us have a faith that sustains us as Ezra's faith sustained him. And not only in a friendly environment, but when we go to a school and perhaps they're filled with unsaved people, let us stand true to the word of God as Daniel and his friends did. And those at Antioch, let us have a faith that can be seen. Barnabas saw the grace of God. For Ezra, why, I know what he did. He prepared his heart. That is history. For Daniel and his friends, I know what they did. They prepared their heart, and they succeeded. Those at Antioch, I do not know. Because Barnabas gave an exhortation. He said, with purpose of heart, plead to the Lord. And therefore, I will find out at the judgment seat of Christ whether they heeded the exhortation of Barnabas. And this morning, you are in the same category as those at Antioch. Be separate from the world. Hide God's word in your heart. Live it, teach it, and then with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for dedicated men and women of God, those that challenge us, those that will go forth to meet giants and slay them with a slingshot, those that will fight with the jawbone of an ass, those that will take broken tools, those that will labor for thee under adverse circumstances and come out successful. Help us, our Father, to be encouraged by these lies. And help us to take to heart the exhortation that Barnabas gave. Let us, in whatever area thou dost point us to, be faithful. And then let us not deviate to the left hand nor to the right, but with purpose of heart, let us cleave to thee, our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray.